Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
This sin is the mother and father of all sins. It is the root that comes forth in your life that produces all the rest of the sins that come out of your mouth and out of your life. This sin is the sin of pride. It's the sin of arrogance. The word means to be lifted up against God and against others. You know another way of saying that is, I'm going to do my own thing when I want to do it, how I want to do it, regardless of what God ever has to say about it.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We began a series last week on facing common temptations. We based it off of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I want you to notice in verse 1 again, as we looked last week, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, and they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Notice, all these folks had the same experience. They had an experience. They experienced God. They experienced victory. They experienced the life of God. They experienced deliverance from Egypt and gone into the wilderness and were going to go right into the promised land. They had an experience with God, but yet Scripture says with most of these folks, God was not well pleased. He was not pleased with their life, which means, folks, you can have an experience and have experience from here to kingdom come and not have a proper relationship with God. Do you understand that? Folks, you can have visitation after visitation, but if you walk in disobedience, if you walk in submission to the temptations of this life and fall headlong into sin, God is not pleased with you. Notice what he says. Do not become idolaters, verse 7, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat, drink, stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And these things happened to them. They happened as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Do you understand? It was written for your instruction and my instruction, not to crave evil things. And then he says this, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. When I've looked at this passage of Scripture, I have seen four sins. I've seen the sin of idolatry, acting immorally, testing God, and grumbling. I never saw the fifth sin. The fifth sin. What sin is that? You know, I've preached on idolatry. I have preached and proclaimed on acting immorally and looking at the lust issue and the fornication and the adultery issue. I've talked on testing God. Lord knows we've talked about grumbling a bunch. We'll talk about it in a few weeks. Like I said last week, I'm not going to let you know what day that is. But what we see in this fifth sin that I want you to see is verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What sin is that? It's the sin of pride. It's the sin of arrogance. It's the moment that comes into my mind and my life that says, I'm standing tall. I've made it. I've arrived. I've got my act together. I would never do what he did. And all of a sudden, the Scripture says, listen, you think you're standing right now? What you're doing is you're walking in a pride and an arrogance, and you better be careful because you are about to fall. You are about to fall if you take this kind of attitude. The Scripture says in verse 13, talks about this temptation. There's no temptation that's overtaking you, but it's common. Folks, people go through what you're going through, and God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to go through something that you can't handle. But with this temptation and with with this trial, He's going to provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When we look at this first sin, the sin of pride, we want to look at its beginning and at its end. How did pride enter into the world? And then what are the consequences? What's the end of pride? And then what's the way of escape from this? Folks, we all struggle with this sin. I want to suggest to you early in this message that this sin is the mother and father of all sins. It is the root that comes forth in your life that produces all the rest of the sins that come out of your mouth and out of your life. This sin is the sin of pride. It's the sin of arrogance. The word means to be lifted up against God and against others. It's the picture of someone where they just kind of, you meet them and they go, lift their head up. Have you ever seen that? I've seen people do that. Of course, none of you have done that, and I've never seen y'all do that, right? But we lift it up, see? And folks, it's just this kind of superiority. It's this kind of sense that, man, I've got it together and you don't. And folks, we struggle with this propensity. We come out of the womb with this thought. Even though you think that you don't think as a baby, listen, you came out of this womb and it was all about you, folks. It was all about me. And folks, things haven't changed until God comes along and changes your heart to realize that it's not all about you, but it's about God. It's about His glory. It's about His life in you. And folks, we saw last week when we looked at the enemy and we saw his origin in Ezekiel, we see the beginnings of this pride in his life in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 11. This is a double prophecy. It's a prophecy to the king of Babylon in this day, and it's a prophetic word about the enemy and his origin and his end. Verse 11, your pomp and the music of your harps has been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. Isn't that interesting? You know, some folks believe that the enemy was once one of the archangels, that from this verse of Scripture could have been the worship leader of heaven. Some people believe that. He says, your harps and the pomp of your music has been brought down to Sheol. And notice what else he says. He said, listen, you know what kind of bed you lie in? You lie in a bed of maggots, and you know what your covers are? They're worms. And folks, I'm going to ask you this question. Why would you ever want to walk after the things of the flesh and of the enemy when you know that you end up lying in the things that you lie in when you walk your own way according to the world? When you're in the grips of sin and the stronghold of junk, it might as well just spread out the maggots and lie on them and cover you up with worms. Folks, why would we want to sleep in that? Why would we want to live according to the enemy? Notice what he says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. And you said in your heart, and here's the origin, folks. The origin is two words said five times. I will. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit in the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And here it is. I will make myself like the Most High. You know another way of saying that is, I'm going to do my own thing when I want to do it, how I want to do it, regardless of what God ever has to say about it. I will be like Him in that I will make my own decisions and live the way I want to live, regardless of what the Word says or what anybody else feels in this life. I will live according to the carton. I will live according to the flesh. I will be like God and do my own thing and make my way the way I want to make it. Folks, that is the sin of pride. I will. It's like saying me, my, mine. It's saying it is all about me. It's no longer about God. Thank you, God, for creating me. But I'll take it from here, right? I'll take it from here. And we all do that to some point in our lives. And we wake up one day and we realize we're nothing but covered with maggots and worms spiritually. And folks, that's just a place of death. Why would you want to stay there? Why would you want to stay there? Why would you want to live there? Folks, it's I will. Notice what it says in verse 15. Here is his end. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And those who see you will gaze at you, and they will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Is this the man who shook kingdoms? Who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? Is this the man who brought destruction to our marriage, brought destruction to our lives? Is this him? Look at him. He is defeated. He has been crushed by the feet of our great God. He is a dead man walking, folks. Is this the man? Will we walk after this man and experience the things of the enemy instead of experiencing the wonderful, wonderful things of God. Folks, the origins of pride is found in this. And when you live your own way and not according to God, you are a prideful person. You know, there's a number of characteristics of the prideful that I want to show you or share with you some things that as I've looked at Scripture and I've looked at lives, and I wonder, who are the prideful? What does it mean to walk in pride? Well, first of all, it's a life lived for self. It's a life lived for you and not for the other, not for God. God is out of your thinking. You don't think about God in a lot of areas of your life. You're just living life for yourself. The prideful rarely, if ever, admit guilt or apologizes. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you apologized? When is the last time you admitted guilt in a relationship? Just think about that. Or anything, to even God. When was the last time that you said, "It's me"? And folks, I can look at our lives and say, probably it's been a long time for some of us. I mean, a prideful person rarely, if ever, admits guilt or apologies. It's always somebody else's fault. They think and they feel that they do no wrong, and therefore, why do I need to repent? I don't have anything to repent of. There's nothing in my life to repent of. Why do I have to say I'm sorry? Why do I say I'm sorry when you did it wrong and it was you and your fault? The prideful find it easy to be critical and judgmental. We're easily offended when we walk in pride, easily provoked. We easily have our feelings hurt. You just think about it, folks. Last time you got your feelings hurt, what happened? Chink off your pride. See? That's what happened. When's the last time you've been provoked, walked in anger, offended? Folks, it all finds its root in pride. The prideful are quick to speak their mind, quick to defend their position. They're more concerned with their rights than their responsibilities. The prideful will always become bitter and resentful when wronged and often find themselves walking in unforgiveness. They hold grudges, keep record of others' wrongs. They're more concerned with reputation, more concerned about what others think of them. You know, Reggie speaks of that as image management. Got to make sure I look good. Make sure that people know that I've got my act together. When all of a sudden I go home to stuff that's junk, but yet everybody else thinks everything is okay with me. Folks, the prideful are driven to protect their image. They're defensive when corrected. They feel others owe them. They focus on the failures of others. They have a critical and fault-finding spirit. Folks, you know the bottom line about a pride person is they just don't like people. They just don't like people. They don't trust them. Can't trust them, won't trust them. Just don't like people, don't want to be around people. Just leave me alone, see. They generally do not like others. They're blind to their own faults. They compare themselves with others. They can always find somebody a whole lot worse than them. Folks, when we walk in pride, we find it impossible to be transparent with others. We find it difficult to discuss our own needs, what we have going on in our lives that we struggle with. They refuse to be helped in any way or fashion. No way will I let that church help me. No way will I let you give me any money. No way will I do that. Pride, folks. They wait for others to come and ask for forgiveness when there's a breach in a relationship, and they keep others at a distance. And that's just 26 of them. We could go on and on. I probably could find another 50, but just didn't have time for it. But listen, folks, these are characteristics. You know, there's a characteristic. They're a prideful person. They're the characteristics of the enemy. And folks, I want to ask you a question. Look at these characteristics. You say, do you want these in your life? Do you want these in your life? No, we don't want these in our lives. We don't want to walk in pride. You know, folks, the question that I ask is, how do we come to live like this? As I've studied Scripture, first of all, it's in our nature to be like this. But, you know, those of us who are like the Israelites who've experienced God and have had great experiences with Him, how do we become like this? How do we become proudful? I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is Moses' farewell speech. It's the whole book of Deuteronomy. He's getting ready to die. The children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years, 90 funerals a day. There's nothing but death around them. And he's saying, listen, you're going to go into this land. Things are going to happen to you. There's going to be wonderful things going to happen to you. You're going to go into this land, he says in chapter 8. And he says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of water, fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not, listen to this, you shall not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you've eaten and are satisfied, this is what you'll do. You shall bless. You will bless the Lord your God for the good land which He's given you. Folks, when you come to Christ, do you know what happens? He comes to, here's the land, I'm giving it to you. Here's my relationship with me. Here's the kingdom of God. I'm giving it to you. It's yours. It's abundant. You can live life without scarcity. Folks, you can see the multiplying work and increase of spiritual fruit in your life. He says, you're going to go to this land. This land's going to be a great land. It's a wonderful land. I've given it to you. But notice what he says in verse 11. Beware. Beware. This land is good. This life is going to be good. But beware lest you forget the Lord your God. How do you forget God? By not keeping His word and His ordinances, His statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud. And then you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents, scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In wilderness He fed manna which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. See, it's me, not God. It's me, not God. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who has given you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today. You shall surely perish. Notice some of these principles, folks. The way we become proud is we begin to leave God out of our thinking. We forget God. Come to church, compartmentalize Christianity and say, this is where I'll think about God. But when I get over here to relationship, to my job, to my career, to my schooling, I'll just leave Him out, because what does He have to do with that? And what we'll do is we'll leave Him out of our thinking. And when we begin to do that, what happens? What do we replace with that? We replace self with the thinking. And think that I can think through this for myself. God's given me a brain. Well, folks, God's given you a brain and heart. You know what the Bible says about your heart? That is deceitfully wicked. You know what else He says? He says, listen, yeah, He's given you a brain, but you know what else He says? That we're all stupid and devoid of knowledge. So that's why we got to transform the mind that God's given to us and think like God and not think like the world. See, we think like the world, we leave God out of our thinking. And you know what? We become stupid and devoid of knowledge. We no longer keep His word. We lose perspective on the eternal. See, we think, boy, look at all the gifts that God's given us. And you know what, folks? God wants to give you these gifts. Notice what He says. I'm giving you the power to make wealth. Your herds are going to multiply. Your sheep, your cattle, all those things are going to multiply. But never worship them. Never worship the gift that God's given. And that's our problem. God gives us these gifts to enjoy. And what do? We bow down to them and we get controlled by them. And they're no longer gifts. They become stumbling blocks to us. And God never intended for you to worship the gifts. Folks, that's what they did. They went in, they saw the other gods of this world, and they started serving them and following after them. And God had given them this land. God had given them everything they ever needed. And what did they do? They lost perspective on the eternal. They no longer kept the word. They forgot to think about God, folks. They no longer thought about Him. And folks, how do you lose perspective on the eternal? You do this. This is how you do it. When you take the gifts that God's given and think that that's where the fulfillment comes. And you know what happens with most of us? We get in trouble, we pray to God, we get out of trouble, we'll go weeks not pray to Him again. Isn't that something? Because everything's fine and dandy now. Till the next crisis. And then we show up at God's door and say, knock, 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 I need you now. And you know God's such a gracious God. You know what He does? He says, okay, I'm here. I'm here for you. But we turn around, folks, so often when things are going well, and that's why He's saying, don't forget God. It's going to be well for you. Don't forget Him. Folks, we lose sight of God's work, and we think that it's us who did it, when all along it's God who's giving you the power to do it. We think it's us that stands alone. It's us who made the wealth. It's us who made a name for ourselves. But folks, it's God. And the moment we forget that is the moment that we will walk in pride and arrogance. And you know what pride's consequences are? You'll walk in dishonor. Scripture says when pride comes, then comes dishonor. The Bible says that you'll walk in destruction. The Scripture says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. The Scripture says in James 4:6 that God's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. It means, folks, when you walk in this, you lose sight of God and pride comes along, you'll have shame on your life, you'll have destruction in your life, and the Scripture says when you walk in pride that you are opposed by God. You're opposed by Him. The word opposed is a strong, it's a graphic word. It literally means to set himself in array against. It means it's as one draws out as a host for battle. You know what pride does, folks? It calls out God's armies. That's what pride does. In this scripture, James 4:6, you walk in pride, he's opposed to you, mister. He's opposed to you, lady. And folks, that's no wonder people get destroyed. No wonder they walk in destruction. You know, won't confess their sin, doesn't think they have a problem, thinks it's everybody else's problem when all along it's your problem. And you've got to deal with it. You've got to confess it. You've got to say, it is me. And if you don't, you walk in pride, you miss God's blessing. And you know what the most tragic thing is? A proud person will miss salvation. Did you know that? Because a proud person doesn't think he needs anybody, doesn't think he needs God, doesn't think he needs the church. And you know, we look at this passage of Scripture, and we don't need to turn here. It's familiar. Keep it marked. Luke 18:9 through 14 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a publican. The Pharisee said, man, I'm just glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm not like other people. I'm glad I'm not like tax gatherers and adulterers. I'm glad I'm such the great guy that I am. I tithe of all that I get. I go to synagogue. I pray. I fast. I do all these things. I'm certainly glad I'm not like that publican over there. And the publican, not even looking up to heaven, is bowed with his head and he's beating his breast and he is saying, be merciful to me, oh God, the sinner. The sinner, not a sinner, the sinner. I'm the man. The sinner. And in that moment, the Bible says, who do you think was justified? And justification is a salvation word, folks. You don't get justified, you don't go to heaven. Who was justified, he said. It's the man who humbled himself. It's the man who walked away from his pride, not smack dab in the middle of it. Not the man who walked in this critical spirit. Listen, folks, you look at this list and you see the characteristics of a prideful person who lives for himself, who can't confess his sins, who finds it too easy to be critical and judgmental, who's so easily offended and provoked, who has his feelings easily hurt. Folks, you look at all these things, concerned with reputation, defensive when corrected, feels that others owe him, focus on the failures of others. Folks, listen to me. We all experience this. But when you do and walk in it, you miss the blessings of God. And if you don't have Christ, you will miss salvation unless you give your heart over to Him and allow Him to transform your life so that you're no longer a proud man or woman, but you're a humble man and a humble woman who walk in the gratefulness of your great God. Folks, you not only miss salvation, God's glory departs. Talks of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 5:20, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly. He was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. Folks, consequences of pride. What's the way of escape? The way of escape is found in James 4:5 through 10. We'll close with this passage of Scripture this morning. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? What's the purpose? That the Spirit of God was created to dwell in you. And He jealously desires. That's your purpose, folks. It's seeing the Spirit of God living and breathing in you and leading you and guiding you. He gives a greater grace. It says God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. Would you bow with me in prayer right now? I want you to hear this. There's a greater grace to the humble. When you submit to God, you're submitting to the voice of God. You're resisting the devil in that temptation, and you're drawn near to Him. And then I think one of the most important principles in this passage of Scripture is this. I believe the reason why most people have an experience and don't move on from that experience is because they've never been broken over their sinfulness. They've never been broken. There's never been a true godly sorrow over their sinfulness. Folks, I've been to many a camps as a youth pastor and saw many thousands of kids walk the aisle in Boohoo and have an experience. And you know what? They come back and they're not changed because they were never broken. You know, you may be here today and you may have some sin of pride in your life. What I'm going to do in a moment is going to invite you to come in a matter of humility to bow at this altar and say, God, this is in my life. I want it out. I'm going to ask you to do that today. That's the invitation. I'm going to ask you to come. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask God to bless you. As you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. Maybe one of these things on this list, you say, gosh, that's me. When is the last time I've said I'm sorry? When's the last time I've been doing the apologizing? When is the last time that I've looked at my life and said, I'm just so easily offended and easily provoked and easy to be critical and judgmental? I'm the one that's concerned with my reputation. I'm driven to protect my image. And I'm focused on the failure of others. I refuse to be helped in any way or fashion. And I have difficulty discussing my needs with others. And it's impossible to be transparent. I'm blind today, Lord, to my own faults, and I need You. I've got this pride in my life, and I want it done with. I'm going to ask you to do that right now. Just come on. I want to pray for you. You'll find freedom today. Don't miss it. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank You for these that have come to this altar this morning. Father, they've heard from You. And that, Father, You've shown them something in their life that You don't like, that You're not pleased with, and that they don't like, Lord. I want to thank You for them coming this morning and humbling themselves. And I thank You that, Lord, just as You're opposed to the proud, You give grace to the humble. And I'm asking right now in the name of Jesus that You'd give grace to every single man and woman and every student right here at this altar. Father, I want to pray right now that You'd come with amazing grace. I want to pray that You'd come with amazing presence of our God. And that, Father, that You'd fill them as they repent these things. And I ask that You'd bless this prayer time. And I ask, God, that You'd move in their lives right now. If you're at this altar right now, I'm going to ask you to do something in your spirit. I'm going to ask you to just kind of repeat a prayer after me. Say this, Lord Jesus, I come to You confessing this sin of pride. I have walked in, now just fill that blank in, okay? Wherever you've been convicted of this morning, I have walked in this. Lord, this is sin, and I confess it before You. And I ask that You take it away from me, Lord. Lord, would You remove the pride and arrogance from my heart and my life right now? And would You place it with the humility of Jesus? Lord, I repent of this and turn from it. And in the name of Jesus, ask that You empower me to walk as You walked. Thank You for forgiving me today, Lord. Thank You for releasing me from this pride. Father, we will worship You and we will adore You for Your great faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray as these have prayed this, that Your Spirit would come in a mighty way. I pray for the refreshing wind of the Spirit today, that they breathe this air today, Lord. And that, Father, they go from this place absolutely, totally changed and twinkling an eye, Lord. And Father, that You'd show Your grace and Your mercy over the next couple of days. And Father, that as they walk from this building today, they know that they have met with You, that they have nailed these things down on the altar, and they are free today. They are free, they are free, they are free. I praise You and I bless You. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask these things. Amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at livingoneveryword.org. Just as man doesn't live.